This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. We read in Ephesians 4, 17 through 27, and verse 27 ended the reading by saying, neither give place to the devil. The beginning of that literary unit, he says, notice, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And then he describes their walk. And I think this is important because we're living in the day when this fourfold manifestation of sin is present, and I think Satan's very active in it. Notice he said, having the understanding darkened, that's mental darkness. Psalms 119, 130 said, the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the prudent. We're living in a day of great mental darkness because people have turned their backs on the word of God and turned a deaf ear to it. Being alienated from the life, notice, from the life of God. He covered this in Ephesians 2, Paul did, when he said at that time there were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. And that means spiritual death. Mental darkness is followed by spiritual death. Then notice, who be past feeling. Now what does that mean? That's physical. That is moral degeneracy, which precedes physical depravity. Past feeling is followed by lasciviousness. If we could put those four sins together, we'd have a picture, I would say, a good picture of what we have in the world today. I said that I would repeat the foundation I laid last week. An attorney at the bar always asks permission of the court to lay a foundation. A writer often has a foreword, but it's needed to understand because, in a sense, the message tonight is a counterpart and a sequel to last Sunday night. And you'll remember we began by referring to a word that's used only twice in the New Testament. Jesus used it in Luke 5:10. He said, he promised the disciples, he said, I will make you fishers of men. He would make them to take men alive, is literally what he said. And then in 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul writes there and he said that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who takes them captive at his will. That word's used only twice in the New Testament. And it means that every unsaved person is either going to be taken alive by the devil, so greo is the word, or he's going to be taken alive for Christ by a witness and a personal worker. Now, the second thing we said was, and if you don't accept the foundation, the message will mean nothing to you. I'm always amused at the cults. The cults prove their cult by some scripture, and then they turn right around and deny other scripture. Kind of ridiculous. If I was going to start a cult, I'd either use the Bible or not. I don't quite think it makes sense. Either base it on human reason or base it on the Word of God. Like, for example, those who deny eternal punishment. They prove their points on prophecy and this, that, and the other, and then they come to the matter of the word eternal. God's eternal, life is eternal, and all these things, and then they just skim over that, and they deny the part they like. Now, Jesus came into the world to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's plainly written in the Word of God. And then we read also that he came into the world to save the world. Not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. John 3, 17, 18. And then he came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the third point I made in laying the foundation last week was that man incurably believes in the supernatural. Everybody believes in the supernatural. And even the atheists and the unbelievers that laugh at the Bible through the years. And I could name them. Their names are everywhere. They believed in the supernatural. And many of them have turned to necromancy, which is the science of talking with the dead. Or they've turned to fortune telling. They've turned to palmistry. They've turned to these various things that God's word plainly denies. People in civilized countries, and I cited England, for instance, where 2% of the people are going to church, and 50% of the people are now taking up with some kind of the black art and the cults. Why? They believe in the supernatural. You do too. You may be listening over the radio. You think you're too smart to believe the Bible. But even though you are, you're just foolish enough to be taken in by some supernatural cult. Man is incurably a believer in the supernatural. He's found this way, and that's the way it goes. Now, with that said, let us come to the subject tonight, the Bible warning against demons. And with this message, as last week, it has to be very general, and yet it'll be very specific. The thing that I would like to do tonight is to just go through quickly a few verses that show God's attitude toward the matter of the black art, fortune-telling, the Ouija board, and all these things, and then see what God has to say about it. Now, the reason I lay that down is because we want to know what God thinks about it before we see any danger in it. All right, we come now to Deuteronomy 18. And we read in Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." In other words, they were going into heathen country, nations that were settled by heathen. And the heathen people were taken in by these cults. And so before they ever set foot on the land of Canaan, they were warned by God not to do it. 18th chapter, the 9th verse, verse 10. "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire." There were fire worshippers. "Or that useth divination," that's fortune telling. "Or an observer of times," and that's times and seasons, and astrology. "Or an enchanter," or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter, or familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Necromancer was one who believed in the science of talking with the dead. "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord." Now, God's never changed this word. He still stands by it. Now, I know many people have participated in these things without suffering great damage, but many people have suffered damage. And he said, "Because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto the observers of times." You see, the crime was not participating in these things, but hearkening unto them. This is the point. "Hearkening unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do." All right. Then we want to turn, if we may, to Chronicles that we had studied recently. Because Saul's experience with Samuel is used by many of those who believe in necromancy, talking with the dead. 1 Chronicles 10:13. "So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord." Well, now who wants to follow an art that causes people to die for their transgression? Notice, "even against the word of the Lord." He sinned against the Lord and also the plainly written word of the Lord. And that's what you do when you play with these things. "Which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it." In other words, he went to the witch of Endor. By the way, Endor means fountain of light. Isn't that something? "He that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, they're wrought in God." Endor means fountain of light, but it was a fountain of darkness. Notice, and then, "and he inquired not of the Lord." You can't trust the fortune teller and all things work together for good to those who love God at the same time. You either doubt one or you believe the other. and he inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him. All right? You want to be slain by the Lord? Well, then just get into disobedience in this, and you're asking for it. Don't feel badly if you find the way of the transgressor is hard. God's made it plain, and it's as plain as day, and he's never abrogated this word. And it says, therefore, he slew him. That means it says he, the antecedent of he is God. God slew Saul. Terrible. And turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Now, Isaiah 47 is another passage that I want to touch. And then we'll come to the more important part, if I may, the application. In the 47th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we read, stand now with thine enchantments. This is satire, sarcasm, if you will, by the prophet. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries. And that word sorceries is translated from the word pharmakia, used five times in the New Testament. We'll come to that later. Wherein thou hast labored from thy youth, if so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, and by the way, we have 1,000 publications carrying the horoscope right now. And we have people reading them night and morning that are guiding their lives by it. People that never open the Word of God are following the horoscope. They can't wait to get a hold of the paper. And you've just heard what God promises them. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things. Soul shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble of fire. Fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves. Notice, from the power of the flame, there shall not be a coal to warn at, nor fire to sit before. The Lord has laid down. I happened to find this week just a placemat in an eating place, a short order place. It said, read your palm. Didn't cost me anything, so I picked it up. And no cover charge, so I took the cover. And says, here's all, it's all laid out. Depending on what shape your hand is, it may be pointed, conical, spatula, or square. Well, mine didn't fit any of them, so I got cheated. And said, read your palm. Here's the lifeline and the headline. And then here's Jupiter, and Mars, and lower Mars, and Saturn, Apollo, and Mercury. The whole thing here. All included in the price of a cup of coffee. That's tremendous. I don't think it did me any harm. I don't think it's going to do a large percentage of people any harm. But there's a certain percentage of people that are caught by this. Now you take, for example, necromancy. The heart, the human heart at the time of death, always is saying, where is my loved one? And what are they doing? You turn to nature and answer, ask this question, and nature is silent. No answer. And if you ask philosophy, she's dumb. Science has no answer. And if you turn to necromancy or the science of talking with the dead, the answers are vague, carnal, many times fraudulent. Houdini, in his day, perhaps the greatest of his kind in the last 100 years, said that he could duplicate almost everything, if not everything, that the necromancers did in the matter of voices, deceptions, and all. In fact, he had intelligent audiences that he worked these things on, and when it was over, he told him, if I showed you how, you could do the same thing I have done. Houdini. They tried to take him in. And he went as far as they could go, and then he took them farther than they knew how to go in their deception. Many times it's fraudulent, vague, and sometimes just carnal. But nevertheless, there are aspects in which Satan comes in. Now I want to refer in the last of the scriptures to some of these instances in the New Testament where drugs are mentioned. Pharmacia. We had last week, you remember, in Revelation, we had that verse, and they repented not of their sins of what? Murder, violence today. Sins of pharmakia was sorcerers, drugs. They repent not of their sins of lust, not of their sins of theft. The four sins that are mentioned, fornication, drugs, murder, and theft. I read this past week that the merchants are losing 5% of their gross merchandise regularly. A survey was made, and they're losing 5% regularly. And 2/3 of what they're losing is by the hands of their own employees. Theft. Now, if you notice the text where we had, let him that stole steal no more. It's strange, isn't it, that right after we say, give no place for the devil, let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands that which is good that he may have for those who have not, and so on. It's interesting, isn't it? Strange. And yet, and they repented not of their sins. What were they? Murder, one. The other, fornication, very plain. Sorceries, and theft. The four sins as prominent as any could be today. And why does sorcery come in? Pharmakia, drugs. Why does it come in? Let us turn to the book of Revelation, if we will. And when I've finished with the instances that we have of this, we'll come to the application of the message. In the book of Revelation, we find the 18th chapter, the first reference in the second last verse. We find there where he says, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. In other words, it's not a new thing. For by their sorceries were all nations deceived. Now, the reason the book of Revelation is important, because this is the culmination. This is the book of final judgment. This is the book of one world, as Wilkie, you remember, is credited with starting this phrase, one world. Well, there was a book written on one world, the book of Revelation, before Wilkie was ever born. And notice, by the sorceries were all nations deceived. By thy sorceries were all nations deceived. All right? Now, go further. We go over into the same book, and we find in the 8th verse of chapter 21. We referred to this last week. For the fearful, unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, isn't this bad company that the fortune tellers are between whoremongers and idolaters? Now, who wants to be in that company? That doesn't sound good. Well, there's still another one. Over in the 15th verse of the 22nd chapter, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I want you to notice how regularly sorcerers are put in with lust and lustful living. Nearly every time. That's why I say those who go to necromancy get answers that are vague, carnal. Carnal is fleshly. Vague, carnal, or fraudulent. All right. Now, Galatians 5, you'll find back in Galatians an instance where we have a reference to these sins again. In the beginning of the 17th verse. And we'll find again where they put them. If you will. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Bad company, sorcery, witchcraft, fortune telling, all in bad company. Now last week, and I saved this part of the of the message till now for last week, my outline was 3 points, you remember, after I laid the foundation. Satan works. 1, he oppresses people. 2, he gets to obsess people. They're obsessed of the devil. And those who do not know Christ can be possessed of the devil. Many times we cannot discern between these three, which is which. If a person is saved, it's commonly believed that a person saved cannot be possessed of the devil. But nevertheless, he may be obsessed to the place that God can do away with him, as he did with Saul. He can be so obsessed that God can bring about his death. And there have been many instances in my own observation in which I believe God has done this very thing, where he has allowed people who had lived and been saved and their sins were under the blood. And I'm thinking of an evangelist now who became obsessed with a demon of lust. And he absolutely, and as we said last week, the danger is when you lose your will. Because you read there in Philippians 2, 13. 'Tis God that worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And the moment you lose the control of your will, you're helpless. And then is when the devil takes over and he can destroy you physically, mentally, and spiritually. Now this is why I'm going tonight to consider this subject in this part of the message three ways. 1, physically, mentally, and spiritually. You may be, 1, oppressed, obsessed, or possessed. Physically, mentally, and spiritually. Physically. In the Bible, there were demons of blindness. There were demons of deafness. There were demons of weakness. There have been instances where people had suffered from some of these causes. And the moment they got saved, the Lord undertook and their affliction left. I was reading an article by Dr. Marquardt. Comes to me now. He used to be a teacher in a Christian college in Illinois. And he cited instances where these things had happened. People had had these experiences of being oppressed in some of these areas and had certain afflictions and diseases that medicine hadn't cured. But when they got saved, then they were delivered. Now, he was a doctor of medicine, man of repute, had good degrees, a sane man. And I thought it was very interesting. Now, notice it may be 1, physically. It may be mentally. You notice we, in the sins that we had in Ephesians 4, started out with mental blindness, then spiritual death, you see, then moral depravity, and then, in the end, physical lasciviousness, you see. Now, notice, will you, in the mental. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the prudent. We're living in a day when Satan has either, by obsession or by oppression, taken over many people who 15 and 20 years ago, and Dr. McDonald sits in my audience tonight, and he knows some of the people I'm speaking about, that are writing books now against things they believed 15 and 20 years ago. And they're writing books about it now. How did it happen? The same way it happened in the Garden of Eden. Has God said? He insinuated doubt. The devil insinuated doubt into the mind of Eve. And when he got her to doubt, well, the devil said, thou shalt not surely die. Thou shalt not surely die. And then immediately he says, God knows in the day thou eatest there, you should be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see? In other words, you're going to have secret knowledge. This is what people want. Doubt, denial, and deception. It goes first in on the mental plane. See? After the physical, the mental. I could have named under the current evils the first church of Satan out in San Francisco. And there again, you may remember how closely associated the worship of Satan was with lust. It wasn't an accident that they had a naked woman on the altar for worship. Why? Nothing new about it. Go back in Genesis 3.
Adam heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he hid himself. And Adam was afraid. And he hid himself among the trees of the garden. And God said, Adam, where art thou? Adam said, I was afraid. And I hid myself. He said, I was naked. Who has told thee thou art naked? Hast thou partaken of the tree? There's nothing new about Satan worship. Satan's plans are the same. Now the mental plane. I'm still on that. I want you to think of Paul Tillich, who died, I believe it was October 8, 1965. And he led a cult in theology. They were supposed to be the middle land between doubt and faith. What happened? He produced a group of God is dead theologians. See, they became obsessed. They became obsessed with doubt. And then they passed to the denial of the Word of God. And then they were deceived. Some of these same people who 10 years before had an evangelistic faith, but immediately were taken over. Why? By one who professed to be a leader of borderland theology. May I tell you tonight, you're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. There is no man's land. You're either saved or lost. You're either on your way to hell or heaven. There's no middle land. There's no borderland theology. Satan has got you when you think there is. You go from doubt to denial and to deception. And then those men, I think one of them was Hamilton. Happened to be out in Rochester, out in Colgate Rochester Seminary. Another was Altizer down south, New Orleans, Methodist school. This man, when this man, now isn't it strange, a man as smart as this, Paul Tillich, and yet it shows how Satan makes dupes of smart people. Why he can mow the PhDs like he does children when they begin to doubt the Word of God. You'll find that at the end of my message. Now, isn't it strange? He went home that night after he'd met with these scholars and he confessed to his wife that he was so disappointed. He said that they had not understood him, that they were sponsoring a God is dead theology because Satan had obsessed their minds with doubts, denials, and then he had them a prey of deception. And he died in the night. The theologian died in the night. Wasn't an accident. I think God knew about it. You can go about so far with God, and then he says, that's enough. Psst, that's ended. You wonder sometimes about some of these accidents, and they may be accidents on your horizon and mine, but I don't think so with God. No, you can only go so far with God. I think it was October 8th. He went home that night, died in the night. Didn't know that he had any fatal disease. He didn't need any. He had produced his crop of God is dead theologians. How? I say then, Satan, give no place for the devil. But he that stole, steal no more. Be angry and sin not. Give no place for the devil. He may come in on the physical plane. I'm thinking of an instance. You take, for example, as I mentioned, the evangelist who was taken in by the demon of lust. Maybe on the mental plane, the theologian, world famous, known around the world. He may be on the spiritual plane. The spiritual plane. Now, this is very hard to illustrate. How do we know when someone has been taken in by Satan on the spiritual plane? Very simple. It's very simple. There's one place you can test it. That's by the chapter and verse. And here it is. They overcame him by, notice, the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and love not their lives unto death. You can't be taken in by the devil spiritually if you stay on those three things. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing is more hated than that. And the blood songs were the first ones that the ecumenical church took out of the songbooks. And do you know that there are still people sitting back in those dead and dying denominations that will sit there and sit there until they're carried out to the cemetery and buried, when their gospel that has saved many of them born again people has saved them, that gospel has long since ceased to have any power. The only way I can understand it is the mystery of iniquity. I love this place. There's so much of me in here for so much of my time, my love, my labors, my prayers. But I want to tell you, folks, I wouldn't be here very long if you took all of the songs that have the blood in it out of the songbook. If it was unanimous or if it was done by majority, I wouldn't stay. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And yet, and I may be speaking to people that are sitting in some of these denominations, you're going to have to answer to God for it. You know the difference. And you'll have to answer to God for it. There's no way out. And your excuses will never last. And when you say, well, it's the old family pew. Well, that pew can mean smell to me. That kind of a pew. It smells. And it smells of compromise. And that's where new evangelicalism is today. They got a new mood of love. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. A new method of compromise on the intellectual plane, you see. New method of compromise. A new theology of liberalism. They've taken away the elements. And then they've got a new ethic that discredits the Ten Commandments. Beloved, Satan, I say, the Bible warnings against Satan. And he can come in on any of these tracts from any of these areas. Whether it's a Ouija board, fortune telling, palmistry, necromancy, you can name any of them, and he may come in and get you either on the physical, the mental, or the spiritual plane. And your deliverance will be as it was in the same book of Revelation, where he said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, the blood of the Lamb is the power. We sing there's power, wondrous working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. The word of their testimony, it has to be a spoken testimony. A spoken testimony. We declare the testimony. Satan is vocal, and we speak our testimony. It's a spoken word. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their souls unto death. And imagine someone that thinks they're born again and they're really, really hotsy-totsy Christians, and they love not their souls unto leaving an old dead denomination or a church where their children are going to hell. They're going to have to answer to God for they love not their souls unto death. We have people here in this service. We have people here that may not have joined the membership, but in this fellowship, they have taken all kinds of persecution because they've come under this verse. They love not their souls unto death. In other words, it was a life or death matter. It's an incident that's not too important when my earthly life is over. But when we come to the eternal existence of the soul, it's an important thing. So I close with that verse and leave it with you. What that verse says is far more important than anything I can say. And don't forget it. One, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Are your sins under the blood? Two, do you have a vocal testimony? Do you have a word, an oral vocal testimony for the Lord? And they loved not their souls unto death. In other words, there was no price too great for them to pay to deliver this testimony if they knew, like Apostle Paul knew, his head would be rolling in the basket the next day. But he still said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He loved not his soul unto death. This is the kind of dedication we're going to have in these last days. Till we pray. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God. We thank thee for the many warnings that thy word has given. And we know that they are without excuse. For thou hast spoken so plainly and so clearly, and they've seen so many evidences on every horizon. And we ask our Father, even though they may have seen evidences in their own family, their own fellowships, in their own neighborhoods, we pray that it may come in on their hearts and minds and say, once and for all, they're going to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they love not their souls, even unto death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.